Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Shavuot Tov, Erev Tov, depending on where you may be. Nice to see everybody. Like I said, hope everybody's enjoying the summer now, you know, into the second week of July. And there should be a nice, peaceful, happy summer for everybody. And okay, we're here, Rabbi Liebtag, kicking off our week of learning. And I guess I'll say in a side point, I guess I'm happy we have now the first Torah in Motion Jewish History Trip in 3 years is going on right now in Greece with Mark Shapiro. That's why he's not giving his class Monday night. And please God, I'll be going with my wife together with Ilana. We're going to Portugal towards the end of the week because we're going to be starting our Jewish History Trip that was supposed to originally take place in 2020 in Portugal. That's just a little bit an added feature that we left to do at Torah Motion. We haven't had a chance to do for the last few years, living Jewish history in the way of life. And I will mention, please God, I was in contact with Shuli Mishkin. I'm sure many of you come to her class, her wonderful class. So please God, we're planning a trip in December time with her that Shuli will lead. We'll give you more details. We haven't worked out all the details, but it'll be over Christmas, Hanukkah, you know, the week of after December 25th, most likely, just as a heads up to keep you in the loop. Okay. Rabbi Liebtag, sorry to take away your time. You can go an extra couple of minutes at the end if you'd like. A pleasure. Always say for Yirmiyahu, we'll go back to real Jewish history, to experience in Jewish history, and the issues, politics, and religion. Bakasha, Rabbi.
Yeah. So today's the main share that's going to introduce the main topic. Last week was sort of background, probably more on the boring side. Today, hopefully, it'll get interesting. And just remind me, I got to talk a little slower. Last week, I tried to cover too much material. I went too fast, I think. So I'm going to slow down today, take it easy. And since it's summer vacation time already, we can relax. I'm going to begin by explaining what I mean by political prophecy. In general, prophets, their job is not to predict history, but to guide history. And their job is to lead the Jewish people in the right direction. And they're spokespeople on behalf of God. Now, it's rare that a prophet will talk about political items. We're going to see a prophecy today in Yirmiyahu chapter 25, which in my opinion is the key to understanding the entire book. And you'll see in a minute, you'll explain why. So last week I gave the historical background, talked about the time period. I'm going to go back to that. I want to just jump right into this year in the beginning and study chapter 25, just without talking about its context, and then get into the context. I just want to simply begin and show you what I mean by political prophecy. So let me share my screen. The story sheets were just posted, but they should be online also. And we need right here. Okay, that is my source sheet and get to the beginning. Okay, so today's class number 2, understanding chapter 25 and later chapter 7. That's not much of a title. Therefore, the title is the first political prophecy and the religious reason for it. And that's the title when religion and politics clash. Okay, so we're going to study chapter 25 and explain why it's the first political prophecy. And the key thing we'll see later on is because of this prophecy, most of the nation claims that Yirmiyahu must be a false prophet. And the biggest topic of false prophecy, and we hear about it, but it comes to the front in Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. The topic of false prophets comes up over and over again in those two books, and we'll understand why. And it all relates back to this idea of the beginning of our redemption process, whether this is the end of the first temple period or the beginning of the second. Okay, so we're going to dive right in and study the prophecy, chapter 25, and afterwards we'll consider it. So I want to get right to the topic, otherwise I'm going to get bogged down and you'll lose the main point. So let's start chapter 25. Verse 1 of chapter 25 is an anchor in anyone who studies biblical Jewish history. Why? We'll see why. Hadavar asher hayah Yirmiyahu al kol am Yehuda. This was the word of God to Yirmiyahu about the people of Yehuda. B'shana harivit lo yakim ben Yoshia melech Yehuda. In the fourth year of Yehoyakim, the king of Yehuda. Hi ha-shana rishonit lebenuchanetzer melech Bavel. Which is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel. What do we have here? We have a correlation between our calendar, all the dates of Sefer Melachim, and an outside calendar. Because now I have a character, Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, who we know exists in outside history. We have outside sources that corroborate the existence of Nebuchadnezzar as accomplishments. There's a lot about him. So we know pretty much when Nebuchadnezzar became king, over the Babylonian Empire. This is before he captures Jerusalem. It's the first year of his kingdom over the Babylonians, which is going to begin a Babylonian conquest of the entire Middle East, or most of the Middle East. But now we can correlate that with Jewish history, because we have in the Book of Kings, we have a continuous history from the beginning, from the time of King Solomon till the destruction of the temple, 11 years after the reign of Jehoiakim. So anyone who does any research or any study of dates in the Bible, this verse is the anchor, because we have both calendars connected together. Now, but the question is going to be, why is the prophecy beginning with a double date? We have lots of dates in the book of Yirmiyahu. No other prophecy begins with this double date. So there must be some reason, the reason will be obvious very soon, why I'm telling us that this is not only the fourth year of Yehoiakim, but also the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Asher dibir Yirmiyahu nevi'a kol am Yehuda v'kol yishvi shalem lemor. This is Yirmiyahu's message. We're going to hear now a complaint about the people. I'm going to call it, it's like reading the what we're being tried for. No, it's, what was the transgression that we did, which will be followed by our punishment. Okay. In Hebrew, it's called a ketav yishum. I can't think of the word for that in English, a ketav yishum. What do you call that in English when you have a ketav yishum, when you read out what the person is being charged for? There must be some fancy word in English for it.
Indictment.
Okay, here's the indictment. Okay, it came to me.
Indictment.
Indictment against the people, followed by the sentencing by the judge. Okay. Now listen carefully. Right? For the last 23 years, remember, Yirmiyahu began his prophecy, his rebuke of the people, in the 13th year of Yoshia. That was the beginning of the religious revival, remember, that we saw last week, when he was only 20 years old, when early in his reign, remember, but when he was 16 years old, he began to become frum, and when he was 20 years old, he began which was the 13th, 12th year of his reign, he began to do religious reform together with Yirmiyahu. And then he says, for the last 23 years, I mean, the 18 years of Yoshiel, during the overlap with Yoshiel, and the first 4 years of Yehoiakim, he's been warning the people, telling him all the time, and you haven't listened. Now Yirmiyahu is going to summarize what's been his main message for the last 23 years. V'shalach Hashem elechem et kol avadav hanevim, hashkem v'shaloch v'lo shamatem. God sent you all of his prophets trying to change your behavior, like early in the morning sending them, and you didn't listen. You didn't obey, and you didn't even listen with your ears. You didn't want to listen. Lemor, what was the main thing they're not listening to? Very general. Remember this phrase is going to come up over and over again. Return, every person should return from darko hara, from their bad ways and bad thoughts. In other words, what you do is darko, what you do, what you think about is malachem, what you're planning to do. And if you do proper repentance, then ushua dama asher natan Hashem lachem lavotechem l'min olam bar olam. God promised you this land, the land of Israel, forever and ever. If you want to stay and thrive in the land, if you want to remain in your land and not go into exile, you have to follow the ways of God. I've been warning you that if you don't follow the ways of God, like we say every day in the second parasha of Kriyat Shema, I'll have to kick you out of the land. Okay? In addition to your behavior, we'll see what this is referring to soon. Don't follow other gods to serve them and bow down to them. And don't make God angry. Don't make God angry with your behavior. And if you follow those principles, I won't do anything bad to you. You didn't listen to me, and you made me angry. You know, God was annoyed by our behavior. And therefore, that's the indictment. Now, what exactly is referring to? We have to go back later to chapter 7 and see what precisely Yirmiyahu is complaining about. But this is a review of the indictment for the last 23 years, and now comes politics. L'chein kol amar Hashem Tzvot, yan asher lo shmatem et dvarai, because you didn't listen to me, you didn't obey me. Hini sholech v'lekachti et kol mishpot tzafonim Hashem, v'el Nevuchadnezzar melech bavel abdi. God's saying, I'm sending now. I'm taking the nations from the north, specifically Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, my servant. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't put on tefillin. Nebuchadnezzar didn't keep kosher. Nebuchadnezzar didn't say Ani Mamin every day. Nebuchadnezzar is a Babylonian king, ruler, who just wants to conquer. Okay? But the Navi calls Nebuchadnezzar God's servant. Meaning what? The same thing Yeshayahu called Ashur. Hoyashur Shevet Api. He saw Ashur in Sancheriv, an enemy sent by God to punish us for our bad behavior. So Nebuchadnezzar is doing the will of God. God wants the Babylonians to conquer the Middle East. We'll see in a minute. So he's referring to Nebuchadnezzar as a servant. And boy, this gets the people angry. How can you call an evil king like Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy the temple? How can you call him a servant of God? Moshe Rabbeinu was called Eved Hashem. Yeshua is called Eved Hashem. Nebuchadnezzar, Eved Hashem. But that's what the Nabi is saying. Bavyotim al ha'aretz hazot al yoshveh ve'akol ha'goyim ha'ilim misaviv. God's saying now, because you didn't heed my warning, I'm going to allow the Babylonians to take over the Middle East. This is not only a prophecy about what's going to happen to the Jewish people in the land of Israel. This is a prophecy about the rise of the Babylonian Empire. Okay? They remember, up until now, the Assyrians were the big superpower. In the last 20 years or so, the Assyrian Empire has fallen apart. There's a vacuum in the Middle East, which we talked about last week. Yoshiah's reign coincides with the fall of the Assyrian Empire, and hence the growth of leaps and bounds in our country and return to nationalism and growth. And now God's saying that's all going to end now because there's a new superpower in the Middle East, the Babylonians, and there's pretty much a dark horse. Nobody expected that to happen. And Yirmiyah's making this prediction that they're going to take over. But that is God's punishment for your bad behavior. Okay. Now comes the famous line, which we see the flip side of. Vavareti mehem, all the nations, not just the Jewish people, all the nations in the Middle East we'll see soon. Kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chatan v'kol kala, kol rechaim v'orner. There won't be rejoicement anymore. People, there won't be weddings. That's why we're seeing this, the flip side of this, from chapter 30 and 31, which, remember, Odishab, once again we hear kol sason v'kol simcha, but Yirmiyah began first, we're going to stop hearing kol sason v'kol simcha. Means there'll be terrible times up ahead for us in this land. Listen carefully now. This whole land, not just Israel, will see, the whole Middle East will be put to destruction. I'm bringing the Babylonians into power for the next 70 years. Remember these 7 years, they'll be king. After Babel's 70 years of reign and dominion over the Middle East is over, when God finishes using Bavel as his whip to punish the evil nations of the Middle East, including Am Yisrael, he'll punish Bavel for their bad behavior, because it's the theological problem. How can a nation so evil like the Babylonians be so lucky to conquer the whole Middle East? God's saying, I'm only using them as my tool to punish nations who are sinning. When I finish using them, I'll punish them for all the bad things they did. Therefore, it'll take time, but they'll get punished also. There'll be an appendix at the end of the book about what's going to happen to all these nations. Yirmiyahu is saying, at the end of the book, we'll see. We'll have a list of what's going to happen to all the nations of the Middle East, including to the Babylonians in the end. Why? Don't think there won't be fairness. Babel will be punished later for their sins. But in the meantime, I'm going to let them be successful and take over. Now, why is this a political prophecy? Simple. Because what's Yirmiyahu saying? He's not just predicting that the Babylonians are going to take over the Middle East. He's basically telling the government not to fight the Babylonian conquest. Let me stop my share for a minute and explain this, because this is key to the book. What I'm getting at is that there's political ramifications of this nevuah. Why? Because if people listen to Yirmiyahu, that it's the will of God that the Babylonians become sovereign and conquer the Middle East, when the Babylonians come to Jerusalem or to Judea, what should the Jewish king do according to Yirmiyahu? Put up a white flag and surrender. Don't fight the Babylonians. Accept them. So in essence, Yirmiyahu is basically telling the people in the name of God, politically, give in to the Babylonians, give up your sovereignty, and let them take over your country. Guess what's going to happen? The people in Israel, the king and the political leaders, especially the army people, are going to want to rebel against the Babylonians and fight them. They don't want them taking over our country. And Yirmiyahu is saying in the name of God, don't fight the Babylonians, accept them. Now, Yirmiyahu paid careful attention here. It's not saying the temple is going to be destroyed. He's not saying you're going to go into exile. In fact, I want to jump ahead for a minute to chapter 27, where, let's take a quick look at chapter 27. It's not in the source sheet, but just want to take a quick look at it. This is a nevuah which was given first during the reign of Yehoiakim, which is we're talking about now, the fourth year of Yehoiakim, and is repeated later in the time of Tzidkiel. Why it's repeated later, we'll deal with that later on. But I'm just going to jump ahead to what he says in verse 11. Vayigoy asher yavi et savro ba'ol melech bavel. Any nation that accepts the yoke of the Babylonians, so if you accept Babylonian rule, vavado, and accepts Babylon as their boss, binachtiva al matonu Hashem, vavda v'yashaba. If you accept the yoke of the Babylonians and you pay taxes to them, serve them, and accept their sovereignty, you can stay in your land. Don't fight them. If you fight them, you're in big trouble. Now listen carefully. This is like 10 years later, but it's a similar prophecy that he said in the fourth year of Yehoiakim. I told Tzidkiel, okay, this is again the next king after Yehoiakim, because they both make the same mistake. Put your necks into the yoke of the Babylonian king, serve him, and you can stay alive. Why die by sword or by famine? As God said to the nation, God's allowing Babel again to conquer the Middle East. Any nation putting up a white flag to Babylonians can stay in their land and become part of the Babylonian Empire. But what are all the advisors telling the people, all the prophets in all their nations? What are the prophets saying? Well, see, these are God's prophets. And they're making up their own prophecy because they're sure that they're right. Most of Yirmiyahu's colleagues, people who really mean well, don't accept Yirmiyahu's nevuah about giving into Babylonians, because how could God say give into a foreign power? And they're telling the people, we have to fight the Babylonians. We have to rebel against them. We're going to pull our forces together and fight them. Okay? And they're saying this in the name of God. It says, Ki lo shilachtim num Hashem. God's telling Yirmiyahu to tell people, I didn't send these false prophets. V'hem nibim bishmi l'shaker. They're saying things in God's name that God never said. Okay? And that's going to lead you and make you lose the land. You know, you, and these prophets are all going to get wiped out. Okay? And then he continues, V'alakonim v'kolam azeh dibarti l'mor. I told the priests in the temple and all the people, I told them, Komar Hashem, al tishmo divrei nevi'echem hanibim l'chem l'mor. Don't listen to these prophets who are saying in my name, in God's name, to what he called, giving them false hopes. Remember this after the first wave of exile, and the false prophets are saying the worst is over and the vessels of the temple are coming back. Okay? Don't listen to them. Serve the Babylonian kingdom and you can stay alive. Why should the city be destroyed? Okay, now, we'll return to this later on, but listen to what's so important about this. What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you this is the crux of Yirmiyahu's challenge. And this is a key event. This is the seminal event in the book of Yirmiyahu in the fourth year of Yehoiakim, as the Babylonians come into power. For God is saying, your punishment for the lack of fixing your society, as we'll see in a minute. We'll see what Yirmiyahu has been complaining about for the last 20 years. Your punishment for not following God properly will be a political one. You've lost your sovereignty. And I'm allowing the Babylonians to take over the Middle East, and you're part of the Middle East. And therefore, if you want to stay in your land, there doesn't have to be a destruction, there doesn't have to be exile. If you want to stay in your land, all you need to do is put up a white flag to the Babylonians, and you can do rehab in your own land. If you rebel against the Babylonians, you go to war against them, you're going to die, you're going to lose. Got that? Now, that prophecy is so left-wing. It's so unheard of in Jewish history, where God's prophet tells the people that God's going to allow an evil foreign power like the Babylonians to take over your country. They don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. Because what were they thinking? Now that the Assyrians had fallen, that was last week's share, and this is a new time period, that's the end of the first temple period. We've begun the second temple period. Remember, we were fixed up our temple. We made this new breed. We're so hyped on our return to God in the time of Yoshio, they can't believe that God would punish us because we're serving God again. And they don't accept, they're sure Yirmiyahu is being paid by the Babylonians as an insider. They won't accept what he's saying. And to counter Yirmiyahu, they're making up false prophecies, but they're sure that they're right. They're saying in God's name, we can fight the Babylonians. They've got to be with us. And Yirmiyahu now is stuck. Why? Because the established rabbinate of the time, I'll call them the Nevim. Again, these are not false prophets of false gods. These are God's prophets. People teaching them Torah. People teach them how to daven and basically how to keep halakha. And all the priests in the temple, and all the Nevim. Remember the religious guidance counselors to the people, who in every other issue want them to serve God and follow God, are saying Yirmiyahu's political prophecy is false. In fact, they're going to put him on trial in chapter 26. We'll see in a minute. And they're going to want to put him to death for this prophecy because they're sure he's a false prophet. And Yirmiyahu is saying, no, this is a true prophecy. Now, you understand why it's political? Because the ramifications of this is, do we give in to the Babylonians or don't we give in to the Babylonians? Now, when the political establishment and the army people all want to fight the Babylonians, and when there's an international coalition with the neighbors of Israel to take on the Babylonians, and they're sure they can do it, they don't trust what Yirmiyahu is saying. They accuse him of being a false prophet because he's going to weaken the army. If there's some rabbi going around who was once popular, who starts telling people, don't fight the Babylonians and don't join the army and don't go to war, that's going to ruin the spirit of the army to the point that the people are going to blame Yirmiyahu for the destruction. Got it? Yirmiyahu is going to become public enemy number one. They want to kill the guy. He has to go into hiding for giving such left-wing political direction. And that's why this chapter is so critical. Just take a quick look in chapter 26. We'll see in a minute. Yirmiyahu goes on trial in chapter 26. We'll see what he goes in trial for in a minute, what they pin him on. But what we have to do now, so let me just summarize for a minute. What I'm trying to show you is that in chapter 25, Yirmiyahu's prophecy, which is not his first prophecy, it's a prophecy in year 5. In year 4 of Yehoiakim. It's 23 years into his career. Over half of his career is over. At this key point, God tells him to make a political prophecy, political guidance, saying, give in to the Babylonians, to the new superpower. No one wants to hear it. That's why they accuse him of being a false prophet. That's why there's so many false prophets saying in God's name, because they're sure that they're right. It's like, I'll give a really bad example. Let's say you're publishing a book for Jewish students, and you want them to be, dedicated Jews. So you write a Jewish history book. You write about a certain gadol, right? And you make up stories about them to inspire the young people. Or you cut out half the history so you hear anything bad about them. Now, people writing history like that, I can bring lots of examples, which you can find on your own, where you write, what do they call, hagiographies about great building and things like that. Remember, there's a book put in Cheren because of that, the making of a gadol. If you write a book, there's going to be a logical reason to lie a little bit because you don't want young children growing up knowing that rabbis actually were human and things like that. I'm sure you're aware of the problem. Those rabbis mean well. They're not evil people, but they're sort of hiding the truth or maybe even making up things that aren't true, but it's for good educational reasons. Every parent does that with their kids. Shouldn't do it all the time, but sometimes you need to lie to people to inspire them. It's not a good idea. I'm trying to understand what's the logic of the false prophets. The false prophets are sure that Yirmiyahu is a false prophet. Because how could God say, give in to the Babylonians? And to save the people from this crazy left-wing rabbi who's giving these false prophecies, right? You have to say things in God's name that God, they know God didn't say it. But to save the people from this false prophet, Yirmiyahu, they have to make it up. And we run into a terrible problem of false prophets. We'll see the cups up over and over again in the book of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu hates his job. He wants to die. We'll see. He hates giving these prophecies, but that's what happens. Now, had the people listened to Yirmiyahu, there would never have needed to be any exile or any destruction. But what's given, and that can't change, for the next 70 years, the Babylonians are in power. You can pray all you want, that's not going to change. And that's why most nevuot, that says if you do tshuva, things will get better. Don't do tshuva, things can get worse. But this 23 years, I warned you about fixing your behavior. I have to do something drastic. And God's saying, I'm taking away your sovereignty for the next 70 years. And guess what's going to happen? Yirmiyahu's 7 years are so misunderstood because people think Yirmiyahu's saying there'll be 7 years of exile or there'll be 7 years of destruction. It's true that there were 7 years of destruction, but Yirmiyahu doesn't talk about that. Yirmiyahu talks about 7 years of Babylonian rule. Let me just, I'll take that, a good comment. Jennifer mentioned, I just saw that. Okay. I'm calling him left wing. I shouldn't call him left wing. I was using a modern term. I'm not saying left wing is right. I'm not taking a political stance, but I was saying, I'm using a modern day term, left wing, meaning, you know, maybe more of a pacifist, given to the superpowers and don't worry about political sovereignty. There's more important values in Judaism than political strength. So I'm just using that analogy. I'm not saying therefore left wing nowadays is right or wrong, but I was just using a term that to make it more, I guess, a little more exciting. But I take the comment. Good point. Now, let's go. But let me just check the chat real fast because I got a lot of comments there. Okay, well, I call them left wing. One second. I got lots of comments there. Okay, Rabbi had to leave. We'll see about Paro Nechol soon. Okay. It's not just Babel coming over. There's a good chance that Egypt could become the next superpower. Or Yoshio thought that he could become the next. I mean, maybe we can be the next superpower. Okay. We'll see about Yirmiyahu, but how this relates to prophecies in time of Yishayahu and why they didn't listen to him, we'll see that topic will come up exactly in chapter 26. So bring they'll try to bring proof for Micha. Okay. Okay, how do you know who's right and who's wrong? Boy, that's a major question. You know, then what are the people supposed to do? That's going to be our biggest topic later on. What do you want from the people? Why should they believe Yirmiyahu if all the other rabbis are saying don't believe Yirmiyahu? That's going to be a core problem, which will be, I agree with that, taking modern terminology. So Jennifer's saying, you were saying that the false prophets are real prophets, but we're making a message about fighting Babylon. Yeah, no, it's their political opinion, and hence this I can use a modern day analogy. A lot of people can have right wing political opinions, right, and think that it's what God wants us to do as well. You know, now there's no mystery to be right wing or left wing. If I take a modern day analogy, the goal is to be a dedicated Jew. And what your political opinions are, everyone has the right to them. If you want to know what's the best thing, what's the best approach for how the Jews should stay alive as a people, you're allowed to have political opinions and no one knows who's right. Everyone tries their best. And we argue maturely about it and we can make decisions in a democracy. But there's no mitzvah to be right wing or left wing. Those are different. Everyone wants a healthy country. That they don't have to be liberal or conservative or to be, a capitalist or a social democrat, whatever you want to call them. Everyone wants a good, just society. The question is, what approach, what's the best way to run your country? What policy? So that's a legitimate debate, and people are allowed to argue maturely about it. But God doesn't tell you that this political approach is right or wrong in general. But that's why this prophecy of Yirmiyahu is so unique, because it's political. It's the first time a prophet goes and tells people to give in to a new political. It's making a political prediction of the rise of the Babylonians into power, which has political ramifications about not fighting the Babylonians. Okay. Asher's saying, aren't they already subservient to Egypt? Oh, no, we'll go back. We're going to go back to that history. Who the subservient to? We're going to get that very soon about the text. We're going to see all these questions coming up. And who can see your messages? Oh, recording on. Anyone can see my messages. Okay. I'm not sure where that came from. I think that's from the system. Okay. So I want to go back now to appreciate the political setting of this, as well as the prophetic setting. What was happening in year four of Jehoiakim? Because we didn't talk much about Jehoiakim last week. We just talked about Yoshiel. So we have to go back and review why this time period is so tense and why there's so much, why the direction, direction people come is so unclear. Let's go back to our source sheet. And that was chapter 25. Okay, so we're going to go back and review from last week, just the time period of Yoshiyahu to Yehoiakim. Okay, remember the opening line of the book? Words of Yirmiyahu began in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu ben Amon. Got it? As he said in chapter 25. And then it continued through the 11 years of the reign of Yehoiakim. Okay? And then another 11 years of Tzidkiyahu, with 3 months of Yehoiakim in between. So there's the great years of Yoshiyahu, his tragic death in Megiddo. Yehoiakim comes into power. We'll go over the timeline very soon. And then in the 11th year of Yehoiakim, he dies. His son Yehoiakim takes over for a couple months. And that's the first wave of exile. And Tzidkiyahu takes over. And 11 years later, the temple is destroyed and we go into exile. Just a point of history in case you weren't realized. It's going to be a title of a later share, but Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the first temple. When Nebuchadnezzar came and marched on Jerusalem himself during Yehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't destroy the temple when he takes over the city in the 11th year of Yehoiakim. It was Yehoiakim comes into power because Yehoiakim's son, Yehoiakim rebels against the Babylonians, but his son Yehoiakim puts up a white flag and goes out in an organized manner. They surrendered to the Babylonians at the last minute before the city is destroyed. It took a while, but Yehoiakim, also known as Yechoniah, Yehoiakim's son, gets a message and he goes into exile in an organized manner, and that saves the city. And the Babylonians appoint a puppet king, Tzidkiyahu, to replace him. Later on, Tzidkiyahu is going to rebel against the Babylonians, and that's when things get really bad. But again, those would be in later shiurim. Now, I want to try to understand what's happening in the eyes of the people. Because Yoshiyahu was such a good king, remember? He was so successful. He was so religious. Remember, but they found the Sefer Torah, they get the people to do this great repentance, this great tshuva. They made this big Passover, and they took upon themselves to enter, renew the covenant with God. And they're going to follow the Torah and keep everything properly. Remember? So in the 18th year of the reign of, we're reading now from Divrei Yamim, in the 18th year of Yoshiyahu's reign is when they made this big Passover. But despite all that, about 13 years later, Achrei Chozot, after all these great years of Yoshiyahu, and everyone feeling the worst is over, and this is the beginning of our redemption. Remember, this is the beginning of the Second Temple period. And now, Israel will be great again. Everyone has these high hopes, and we're so religious now. We've returned to our temple. There's no more idol worship. Things are so good. Despite all that, okay, Achrei Chozot, Achrei Sheichin Yoshiyahu Tabayit, Yoshiyahu got the house of God ready. Allah Nechom Melech Mitzrayim Lilachem B'Kar Kemish. Paro Nechom, a new king in Egypt, is on his way, marching from Egypt, on the way to Syria, up in the Mesopotamia. Kar Kemish is on the northern part of the Euphrates River, up in, I think, somewhere nowadays probably in Syria. And there's a battle's about to happen, which is going to determine the outcome of the Middle East. Because Ashur is falling apart. Babel is the new rising power in Mesopotamia. And Paro Nechol wants to control the Middle East. So they're going to meet at war in Carchemish. That's where the big battle is going to take place. This is mentioned in outside history, a well-known battle. Guess who wins it? The Babylonians win it. No? But Yoshiyahu, for some reason, gets involved in a battle that's not his. Yoshiyahu decides, I'm not going to let the Egyptians march through my country. And we'll see in a minute, Paro Nechol is going to tell Yoshiyahu, I'm not dealing with you. Leave me alone. I'm just marching through your country. I'm not coming to attack you. Leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. Okay? Listen carefully. Vayishlach el ha-malachim lemor. Paro Nechol, the king of Egypt, sent messengers to Yoshiyahu saying, Ma liv alach melech Yehuda, what do you want with me? Leave me alone. Get your army out of the way. Lo alecha ta hayom, ki al beit melchamti, be'elohim amar levahaleni. Okay? I'm not coming to fight you. Today, I'm on my way to fight the Babylonians, brother. Okay? And you're just, God's sending you to mix things up. Okay? God's with me. Leave me alone. God's on my side. Okay? So I don't have to punish you. Paro Nechol doesn't want to get involved with Israel. He says, leave me alone. Get out of the way. Let me march through. I'm not out to attack you. And we'll see later, the prophets were telling Yoshiyahu also, just leave the king alone. Yoshiyahu doesn't listen to Pharaoh or to the prophets. We'll see later the prophets are saying that. And he goes to war anyhow. Listen. Yoshio doesn't retreat from meeting the army in Megiddo. He got ready to go to war against him. He didn't listen to the words of Nechol, which were from God. Meaning here, the Nevi is taking a stance that the Nevoah, the prophets, didn't want Yoshio to fight, and Yoshio went against the prophets. And they have the famous battle of Megiddo. If you know the map of Israel, do I have a copy of the map? Here. Oh, let me just show you one quick map. You know this map of the Middle East I showed you last time, maybe? This is Egypt here. Let me make a little annotate and get a little spotlight here. This is the Nile Delta. This is a satellite photo of the Middle East. This is the Nile Delta. This is the Nile River, the Nile Delta. This is the center of Egypt. This is northern Egypt. Yeah. The Sinai, this is the land of Israel, the nice green area between the Dead Sea here and the Kinneret. Israel smack in the middle. And this is the Fertile Crescent. This is the Euphrates River going to the Persian Gulf, the Tigris River. Carchemish is up here at the top of the Euphrates. So the let me get a little line here. The actually not this way, we'll go this way. The Egyptians are marching along the Via Maris, right, on the way to fight in Carchemish. And what happens now is a little arrow here and change my color. Make this orange, how's it? Yoshio comes from Judea and meets it. Oh, that's too big an arrow. If I do it anyhow, he comes to meet him there in Megiddo. My arrow's too big. Well, we'll deal with this later on, clear my drawings. But got it? Now, the best way to travel from Egypt to Mesopotamia is along the coastal road, which hugs the coast and cuts across by Megiddo into Emek Yisrael, the classic geography. We'll leave that for Shulik one day. But that's why Megiddo is a place where battles are bound to happen, because it's the narrow pass and the most strategic point on that highway connecting Egypt with the Mesopotamia. Now, the question is, what's motivating Yoshio to attack? So Chazal talk about this in Masechet Sanhedrin. And they ask, I'm going to stop this share. I'll just show you where Megiddo is on a different map real fast. I should have shared this with you before, but I start with maps. I won't stop. That's my problem. Maps. Source sheets. So here we are. Sorry about that. There we go. I got a thing. I didn't share my screen, did I? Okay, 3D. Here we go. Let me share my map. There we are. Share my screen. Not doing so good today. Here we are. Here's the screen, and I got the thing the wrong way. How do we flip it around? No, that's not good. How do I flip the screen around? Anyone know how to flip a PDF file around?
There's a little curved arrow at the top. If you hit that.
Far right. Yeah, above that.
This one? No.
On the far.
Oh, here we go. Here, up here.
It keeps going. It takes. Sometimes you have to turn it a few times.
No, that's not it. It's got to be one of these. This one, maybe?
Oh.
No.
No.
Oh, how did I mess up?
If you're going to edit, you can do it.
Edit?
Yeah.
Rotate. Yeah. Here we go.
Rotate.
That doesn't do it. No, I don't need a free trial. One second. It's still not doing it for me. No, I'm using the wrong. That's not working either. No. Okay, forget it. I'll try one other file. Sorry about that. Just want to show you where Megiddo was. Let me try one other file. If not, we'll give up. Map 3D. This one maybe. Please. Ah, here we go. Okay. Better one. Okay. Now here we are. Okay. See this map here? Did that come up? Now you see it, I hope?
It's not
on the map. It's the Via Maris coming from Egypt on the way up to Syria. And Megiddo, where's my little annotator, is over here. Spotlight. Megiddo's right here on the narrow pass. We don't want that either. Let's undo that through the drawings. We want here this area of Megiddo. They go from this way along the coast. They cut through to Emek Yisrael past Megiddo on the way up north to Carchemish. So Yoshio comes from Hebron, from Yehuda, from from Yerushalayim with his army, and is going to go and meet him by Megiddo. Got it? It didn't work so good. They're going to go this way and meet him. And that's where the big battle happens. Of course, he's totally outnumbered. And they lose and retreat to Yerushalayim. And he dies. There's a keynote on Tisha B'Av all about this. I'm sure you know this story. And now I can start my share. Now, the question is going to be, what's motivating Yoshio? I want to make an assumption, which I think is logical. What do we see? We see a very militaristic approach. It's what's called what happens when you're sure that you're in a messianic time period. What did Chazal say? Yoshio was Doresh Psukim. He read the Bible. If this is a messianic time period, I read the Tochacha in Parsha B'chukotai. And what's God say? If you follow my laws, it says, I'll bless your land with prosperity. V'cherv lo tavor batzachem. Right? No sword will go through your land. Right? That's a promise. If you follow my laws properly, I won't allow other enemies to march through your land. So Yoshio is saying, oh, if I want to show God my belief that we're sure that this is the beginning of our redemption, God's with us, things can't go bad anymore. Our army is strong. We can take on a superpower. We can take on the Egyptian army. They're so sure that God's with them. They're so sure that this is the redemption process that they can't believe there'd be any kind of fall. I don't want to bring modern day analogies. I'll get in trouble for that. But I'm just giving it. It's logical that when people are so sure that in a time period of redemption and God's with them, they can take on superpowers enough to be realistic because this is a messianic time period. And I can make political decisions that are built on confidence that nothing could go wrong, which can lead to terrible disasters. And that's what happens with Yoshio. He means well. And that's why he said he interpreted his time period as one if we're following God, it's messianic, and God promised v'cher lo tavor batzachem, war won't be bad, and your armies chase away 10 and 10 will chase away 100. Remember the opening lines of Parsha B'chukotad, if you follow my laws. You'll be so successful, he's sure we're in that time period, and he was sure fighting the Babylonians were right, which means there's too much fighting the Egyptians would be fine. And there was too much overconfidence in the military strength. Now, what I want to show you, and that's what's going to confuse the people, everyone is so sure that this is the beginning of redemption, they can't believe anything can go wrong. To the point that they're making political decisions, military decisions, which are out of proportion to the real military strength. They're growing too fast, too quickly, and they're overestimating their ability. Now, in light of this, we have to see what Yirmiyahu is saying. Because what's happening is we have a return to prosperity, a return to nationalism. I don't need Assyrian gods because I sure fell. People returning to our religion, to Judaism, because they're proud of being Jewish now. We're not under foreign power. We were suffering under the Assyrians for almost 100 years. And now the Assyrians have fallen and there's a vacuum and we can take it over. And we're growing leaps and bounds. That's why I spent so much time last week trying to show this time of Reshit Smichat Gelatim, the beginning of the new redemption, the beginning of the Second Temple period. And no one can believe things can go bad again. And it's that overconfidence that's going to lead to destruction. Now, let me show you this now in chapter 7. Let's go back to share my screen and show you this in chapter 7. Where are we? Source sheet, and back to, let me know if you see this. Yirmiyahu, here we go. Are we back in Yirmiyahu now?
Yes.
Okay, so here. Let's go back and see. I'm sorry. When Yirmiyahu here, Bayoru Hayorim b'Melech Yoshiel. Okay, the archers, the arrows hit Yoshiel. B'Yomer Melech Avdat Haviruni k'Chelit Dimod. Okay, he became very ill, and what he's hitting, he's wounded. He says, "Get me out of the battlefield. I don't want to, the troops to lose their morale." Bayvru Be'Avadam Min Amerkava V'Akivel Rechav Mishnah Shirlo V'Echlu Yerushalayim. Basically, they evacuate him to Yerushalayim. They went to Hadas Hospital. But unfortunately, he died on the way, and he was buried in Ir David with all the great kings of Yehuda, and everyone is sad for Yoshiel. And then famous by Konen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiel, Asharim, all the singers, and all the, all the people singing, all the poetry, and all the piyutim, wrote kinot about the death of Yoshiel. One of them is in our kinot on Tisha B'Av, okay? And they became part of our liturgy, like Chol Kal Yisrael, and they're written on the keynote. Basically, some of the earliest keynote, some people say Chazal is referring to part of Eicha even. But that's a question about when and why Eicha was written. Now, imagine how the people feel with this great religious king, Yoshiel, who was no one like him before. He was the greatest reformer. He got rid of all the bamot, got rid of all the idol worship, made this great breed, this great Passover. How could God allow him to lose in battle? People become really angry with God. They get really disappointed because their hopes are really high. Had our king died. Okay? His son takes over, but not so fast. Yoshiel dies, and watch what happens. Watch what we call dirty politics. Okay? Who takes over for Yoshiel? I want to understand what makes Yoachim so evil. Okay? Who becomes king? Yoachaz. Yoachaz was one of the four sons of Yoshiel, the previous king. Yoshiel dies, not his oldest son. We're going to see Yoachim is older. This king is only 23. His older brother, Yoachim, is 25. The younger brother, Yoachaz, is made king. He lasted only 3 months in Yerushalayim. His mother's name is Chamutal. Probably it's not our Yirmiyahu, because that's Yirmiyahu from Livna, not Yirmiyahu from Anatot. Okay? The Yatzar Ben Yashem, didn't do so good. And what happened? Paro, in the meantime, lost the battle in Karkamish, but came back and was angry with the people in Israel. What happened? Vasiril Paro Necho Berivla Be'eretz Chamat Bimloch Yerushalayim. Paro Necho, on his way back after losing Karkamish, but still with this big army, was angry because the Jews like slowed him down. And he took Yoachaz and put him out of power. He exiled him to Egypt where he dies. Now, Vaitain Onesh al Aretz Mea Kikar Kesef Kikar Zav. He put a financial tax on the country for fighting him. How much money? 100 Kikar Kesef. That's a lot of money. And a Kikar of gold. Listen carefully. Vayamlech Paro Nechoet Eliakim Ben Yoshiel, the older brother. Got it? We'll see in a minute. He's 25 when he becomes king. And Ben Sim Chamesh announced Yoachim, the older brother who was looked over by the people because they took his younger brother to become king. So Eliakim, that was his original name. Later, the king will change his name to Yehoiakim. Eliakim, the son of Yoshiel, becomes king thanks to Paro. Now, Paro is playing politics in Israel. He exiles Yoachaz, who's the people's choice, and he puts Eliakim into power. And he changes his name to Yoachim. Notice he changed his name from Shem Elokim to Shem Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Isn't that cute? When you want to show that you're making, when there's a vassal king, the conquering king changes the king's name. So he changed his name from Eliakim to Yoachim, which is pretty much the same name, just changing God's name inside. He exiles Yoachaz to Egypt, and there Yoachaz dies. Now, who collected the tax? Look carefully. Who made, actually in Malachim we see that the Amarites, the landowners, they made Yoachaz king. They picked him. So what happened? V'kesev ha-zahav natan Yoachim leParo. How did Yoachim get money to pay Paro the tax? Acharit et ha-aretz letet ha-kesev ha-pi Paro. He valued, he taxed the land, the landowners. Ish kerko negas et ha-kesev et ha-zahav et Amarets letet leParo necho. The Amarets, which are the wealthy landowners, he taxes them because they're the political group to put his younger brother into power. So basically, what Eliakim does, he aligns himself with Egypt. And that's what's important for later on. Eliakim, who becomes later Yehoiakim, got it, is put into power by the Egyptians. And he works together with the Egyptians to get rid of his younger brother because he thought he should become king. And he taxes the political his political rivals. And then Ben Sim Chamesh Shana Yoachim B'Mocho, V'Chasei Shana Malach B'Yerushalayim. Again, remember he's 25, his brother was 23 in the same year. We have his mother's name, and he did evil. And we see already, he's helping the Egyptians come in and exert their political power over Israel. And therefore, Yoachim is always going to be aligned with Egypt. When the Babylonians come and start moving from Karkamish on their way to the land of Israel, hopefully, and they think they're on the way to Egypt as well, Yoachim, of course, is going to align himself with the Egyptians, right? With the Egyptian side to fight the Babylonians. And God is saying, you follow? Dump the Egyptians and align yourself with the Babylonians. You follow the political background? Yoachim's political allegiance is with Egypt because Egypt put him into power. Parnachal put him into power. And therefore, he wants to be pro-Egyptian. Now, when the Babylonians come in, he's hoping the Egyptians are going to support his rebellion, his fight against the Babylonians, and they don't. And that's the wrong political call. And God is telling Jehoiakim, give in to the, what do you call it? Give in to the Babylonians. Jehoiakim is fighting the Babylonians, is going to rebel against the Babylonians, and that's why the Nebuchadnezzar is going to take over the country. Now, when Yirmiyahu gives this prophecy, you can understand why the political leadership is against it. Understand why now? Remember, the political leaders of the country, Jehoiakim, who's made king by Paro Necho, by the Egyptian king, his allegiance now is to Egypt. And when Yirmiyahu the prophet tells the king to give in to the Babylonians and don't rebel, basically dump Egypt and give in to Babel, that goes against Joachim's political approach. And then he has his prophets, got it? And there's still this right wing, what do you call it? We can take on anybody. We can fight the Babylonians feeling among the people. And because Yirmiyahu's prophecy is about giving in to Babel and submitting your sovereignty and letting them take over, the people don't want to hear it. And therefore, they support the false prophets. Got it? Who get a lot. Now, what leads to false prophets? Prophets like saying what people want to hear. Now, if you want to become a popular rabbi, say things that people want to hear. And all of a sudden, you got lots of followers. So all of a sudden, you have when the country, when the overall feeling is nationalistic and right-wing, when rabbis give right-wing prophecies, they become very popular. And therefore, the false prophets are saying things that the people want to hear. We'll see how later Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel talk about this idea. Okay. Now, again, don't take anything. I'm just using analogies to modern day times. I'm not saying it's the same thing today. We don't have prophets today, but always beware when people can have political opinions, but when you start mixing politics and religion, it gets dangerous. Now, let's go back now to our text, and we're going to run out of time. I didn't realize how late it was. Okay. Let's get moving. Okay. So let's review the timeline again. We had 18 years of Yoshiyahu's reign. The 13th year begins the National Tshuva movement. They renovate the temple. When they find the Sefer Torah, they make the big breed. Year 31, Yoshiyahu's tragic death. Joachim becomes king now with the support of Pharaoh Nechot, as we read about today. Joachim leaves God, aligns himself with Egypt. In year 4 of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, he begins conquest in the Middle East. Got it? And year 8, that's when Joachim rebels against the Babylonians, after 3 years of relatively being not fighting. And then Nebuchadnezzar in year 11 defeats Jerusalem. Joachim dies, and the Joachim goes into exile, but they go organized. Now, remember, in the fourth year of Joachim, Yirmiyahu says, I've been warning you for the last 23 years. I want to go back now to chapter 7 and see what was the main warning that he's talking about and why people don't want to accept it. Okay, so here, we need to go now to chapter 7. Could we have another 10 minutes? Okay. There's no date to this nevuah, but we'll prove to you later this nevuah is early in the reign of Jehoiakim, but it's a very generic one. Listen carefully. Amod b'shar Beit Hashem, again, why this is chapter 7 and why chapter 25 is, how come the topics are related, but they're so far apart? We'll deal with another share about how the book of Yirmiyahu is organized or unorganized, and we'll try to explain why. But for now, chapter 7 is without a date, but we can identify the date with a careful study. Amod b'shar Beit Hashem, b'krat Hashem et ha-davar hazeh, okay? Stand at the gate to the Beit HaMikdash, means this is a prophecy, people coming to serve God. These are from people. People coming to pray to God. V'amarte shimu dvar Hashem, ko Yehuda b'ayim b'shar me'ilah, v'shtapot l'Hashem. Here's the message for people coming to shul. Coming to the Orthodox show, we call it. He's standing in this gate of the Beit HaMikdash. Everyone's coming to Beit HaMikdash to pray to God. The people are religious. Make sure you have that straight. During Eliakim's reign, people serve God. They pray to God. They come to the temple. Okay? Kol Hashem Tzvot Alei Yisrael. What's the rabbi telling the people coming to the temple to bring sacrifices and pray? Okay? Heitivu darchem amal alechem v'ashaknatchem b'mukom hazeh. That's, we had that same line in chapter 25. Okay? No, but that was the summary. Now we'll get to detail of what it means. Okay. Improve your ways, improve what you're doing, okay, and what you're planning to do, malachem, what you're plotting to do. And then you can dwell in this place, in this land. What's that imply? If you don't fix your ways, I'll kick you out. Then al tiftechu al divrei hasheker. Don't put your trust in the words of the false prophets, we'll see. Okay. Divrei Hashem means the words of the false prophets, the more. Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem Hema. Yirmiyahu is making fun of the false prophets. He's saying three times, what are they saying? It's all about God's house. So they're saying, Hechal, God's house, it can't be destroyed. We'll see in a minute, because later Yirmiyahu is going to say the temple can be destroyed. They're saying no way the temple could be destroyed. Okay? But there'll be a big argument whether the temple can be destroyed. Yirmiyahu is going to go on trial for this prophecy. Saying, what's everything contingent on? If you improve your behavior, if you do justice between your fellow men. And give some examples, all this broken record stuff of all the Nevim. Don't oppress the stranger, the orphan, the widow. Don't spill innocent blood. It means care about life. Fasten your seatbelt. Don't text and drive. You know, act in a way that don't cause innocent people to die because you're careless. And don't follow other gods, which will bring you bad. What these other gods are, we'll talk about soon. Then, you want to stay in your land forever? Fix your ways. But if you don't fix your society, I can't allow you to continue to represent God if you don't fix your society. You're putting all your trust in the false prophets. What are the false prophets saying? All you need to do is believe the temple can't be destroyed. Come and pray to God in the temple. Bring him sacrifices and pray and show your emunah, your belief that it can happen. And that emunah, that faith in God will save the city. Even though your society is still corrupt. Now listen what he throws a book at them. He questions, Haganov, Ratzach, V'na'ov, Yishabal HaSheker. Anyone recognize where this is coming from? That should be obvious. Geneva, Ratzicha, Ne'uf, Yishabal HaSheker. That's the second half of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? He's beginning with the second half, which is the Bein Adam L'Chaverot side, the side between man and his fellow man. Yes? You're going against the second half of the Ten Commandments. You're keeping the first half. Now he says, V'kater l'Baal. Now remember, Yoshiel got rid of Baal worship. I want to claim something. I'll try to put it as we go on. Yirmiyahu is claiming that people coming to the Beit HaMikdash to pray to God for rain and for military help, he says, you're not serving God, you're serving Baal. Now, what's a Baal god? The rain god. In Canaanite culture, in Canaanite idol worship, there's a rain god. And if you want rain, you feed the rain god. You bring him sacrifices. You do some ritual to the rain god. He'll give you rain. And the rain god doesn't give you rain based on your behavior. The rain god gives you rain based on your service and your sacrifices. Okay? And he says, if you are serving God because you think God's working for you, if you want rain or you want military protection, all you need to do is pray to God for that help. But you don't fix your behavior, saying you're not serving, you're serving the right God the wrong way. What we call Avodah Zarah. You're turning God into another God. I know it sounds like I'm stretching it, but I want to prove it. We'll have to prove it next week. When Yirmiyahu complains about, he's calling the people idol worshippers and the people thinking, I'm worshiping God. It's like nowadays, and it's an argument among rabbis, some rabbis will say, going to Har Meron is you're serving God, but you're serving God the wrong way. They compare it to Avodat Bamot. Some rabbis say that, some rabbis disagree. But it's hard to accept something like that. But sometimes prophets will say something extreme. Now, he says, but you're doing all these terrible things. Your society is corrupt. And you come and stand before me in front of this house, which is associated with my name. These people clearly believe in God. They're coming to pray to God. They're not serving other gods. They're serving the one God. They're Martin Nitzano, and they say, now we're safe. To get rid of your guilty conscience because you're doing all these terrible things in your society, you think you can come to the Beit HaMikdash and bring a korban and you're absolved from punishment? He says, Hamart God's house looks like a hangout for criminals. Okay? God's name is associated with this. What's God saying? This will have to continue next week. He's saying is that because you're religious, this is worse. Now, because you're coming to the Beit HaMikdash and serving God, but your society is corrupt, I'd rather you not come. If you're corrupt and you don't come and serve God, okay, you're another bad nation. But if you claim to be God's people and you wave the flag on God's people and you turn to God to help you, but your society is corrupt, you make God look bad. You're doing more harm than good. And then he gives a precedent. Take a tilde Shiloh. Okay. Surely they have this line, there's a movie in Shiloh, And they quote this line at the end of the movie. Not the whole line. But they say, you know, it's like a tourist line. They quote this line, come to my house in Shiloh, where the Shekhinah was once there. So they quote it out of context as a way of saying, make sure to come visit Shiloh. See that? But they don't quote the end. It's cute what they did. Never mind. I don't want to get into the whether it's a good idea or a bad idea. But when you read the whole Nevuah, it's something very negative. It means this is a precedent that God's house can be destroyed for bad behavior. Remember, why was Shiloh destroyed? Remember the sons of Eli, how they were corrupt? They were running a corrupt temple. The existing rabbin, the priests of the time, were running a temple for God, the temple in Shiloh, but it was full of corruption. And therefore, God's saying, I can't allow that corruption to continue. And therefore, Shiloh is destroyed. So he's saying, a temple can be destroyed. Then he says what? Because you didn't listen to me. The same faith that Shiloh had is the same faith that Jerusalem will have. Basically, what Zimri are predicting? Not the temple will be destroyed, the temple can be destroyed. Got it? He's saying it's getting so bad. It's because you're coming to the temple. But because there's so much corruption in the rabbinate, in the kohanim, in the Levim who are serving in the temple, because you didn't fix your society, but you're coming and praying to God, I can't allow that to continue. And therefore, Yishlach etchem me'al panai, I'm going to send you away. And therefore, God's saying, what's your punishment? I'm bringing the Babylonians. And if you don't listen to me, the temple can be destroyed if you don't listen. So basically, Yirmiyahu is throwing out a bombshell and saying the temple can be destroyed. Now, what most Parshanim say is that Yirmiyahu is saying the fate of the temple in Jerusalem can be the same as the fate of the temple in Shiloh. What are the people answering? Oh, that was a temporary, that was a tent. This is a hal, this is a permanent structure. And therefore, he's saying in the beginning, remember, Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem? The false prophets are promising the temple can't be destroyed. We're going to see this over and over again. The false prophets saying we can take on the Babylonians. We'll be in peace. Don't give in. Don't give in to the Babylonians. There'll be a giant fight. We'll see it over and over again. Where most of the prophets of God, but Yirmiyahu calls the false prophets, but they're God's prophets saying things in God's name, which God never said. They're dreaming. They're hoping. But to counter Yirmiyahu, they're saying in God's name to fight the Babylonians. And Yirmiyahu is wrong. And Yirmiyahu goes on trial for this. I'll just give a quick jump. I know I'm over time. But real quick, in chapter, this we have to do next week already. Because this is really basic. It's Komar Hashem, Alotech Mitzvuzeichem Bichlu Basar. Take your Korban Olah and make it and eat the meat. No, don't give me the animal. You might as well eat it. It's this guy didn't tell, again, we have to do this next week about, I didn't take you out of Egypt to feed me. I didn't command you when you came out of Egypt about Korbanot. What did I want you to do when you came out of Egypt? Shimur B'Koli. Again, this requires, we'll do this next week and understand where sacrifices stands in the priority list of Jewish values. There's a value for sure in sacrifices, but where it stands and what its purpose is, we'll see how Yirmiyahu explained that in next week's share. I just want to show you in chapter 26, has to be right after this, in chapter 7, early in the reign of Yehoiakim, got it? It says, this is a review, right? Kol Hashem Chatzer Beit Hashem Yidbarta Darei Yehuda. Let's stand in the Beit HaMikdash and give this nevuah to people coming to bow down to God. It's copy-paste chapter 7. Maybe the people return from their bad ways and I'll go back on my prophecy of punishment for the people. This is the last chance to repent. Okay? And it says, and he told them, if you don't listen to me, okay, to listen to what the prophets say, V'natati tabayit hazeh kishiloh, v'teres atin l'kal lecho goyar. So it's the fate of the temple will be like the fate of Shiloh. That's a review. That's simply a 3-4 line summary of chapter 7. Now, listen. Yirmiyahu gives this prophecy in the temple about the temple might be destroyed if you don't fix your ways. His colleagues, right? And the priests in the temple and the prophets in the temple, these are all religious people. They're all praying to our God. And when Yirmiyahu finishes giving this prophecy, which God commanded him to say, the Deber Koham, the existing leadership in the temple, the priests and the prophets, catch him and say, you're going to go to death. Why? What's the charge? How can you say in God's name? How do you dare say in God's name, the fate of this temple be like Shiloh? and the city can be destroyed. Okay? And everyone goes against Yirmiyahu in God's house. Got it? Okay? And then they put him on trial, the government people, the Sarim, the princes or the elders of Judah, right? Hear this. They go to the king, from God to the king's house, right? To the house of God. And they stand in front of God, like the senator is supposed to sit, and they put Yirmiyahu on trial. And the Kohanim charge him. Mishpat Mavet, he says, this guy deserves to die because he said about the city what you just heard. They won't even repeat it. And Yirmiyahu claims to his defense, it's true. I mean, this is a whole story we have to go into. I'm just trying to show you, then to share that Yirmiyahu, because of this prophecy, is accused of being a false prophet. Now, what I want to show you as time goes on is that there's nothing wrong with the prophet saying, do tshuva. He's not the first one. But why do people want to kill him? Because they don't like his political message. You follow? But I need a religious reason to stop this political prophet. Got my point? The main reason they want to put Yirmiyahu on trial and kill him is because of the political ramifications of his prophecy. But I need a technicality to catch him on. And the proof that he's a false prophet, the fact he says God's house might be destroyed, that goes against, like it's like a rabbi saying nowadays, the state of Israel might be destroyed. We're promised this is the final redemption. If you believe this is the final redemption, a rabbi says the state of Israel could be destroyed, he's a false prophet. Right? You'll hear that a lot in our world. There's rabbis who say that. I'm not taking sides, whatever it is, but sometimes you can say certain things are out of the fold. But this, if you believe that when Yirmiyahu brings up this idea that the temple could be destroyed, you're going against popular thought and you're ruining the people's faith in God. And therefore they want him dead. Now, what's motivating them that we have to see? But hope you understand what we did today. And again, I'm using political analogies because it just helps us understand. But that's the title of the series. When politics and religion clash, Yirmiyahu is not a politician. He's not being paid by the European Union or by the Babylonians to get the people to put up a white flag. God's telling him to give a very unpopular prophecy, which is unheard of because it's a political prophecy about giving to the Babylonians. But it's for a religious reason, because you didn't follow God properly, because you fixed the temple, but you didn't fix your society. And then we have to go back to see what's the background to all this. It's why is God still angry if they're so religious? It's what's God angry about? What's bothering him? So we have to go back and see the earlier chapters of Yirmiyahu, what he's complaining about, why the tshuva is starting, but it's not enough. It's not sufficient. And to undo the decree of destruction, for the time of Menashe, I need much more tshuva than bringing korbanot and building the temple and not serving other gods anymore, but rather it's going to go back to what God expects from our society. And Yirmiyahu is going to say things that people don't want to buy, they don't want to listen, and it'll get really sad. And Yirmiyahu spent the rest of his career in hiding, defending himself. He's going to be put in jail. He's almost dies. He gets saved over and over again. But he has a terrible life, and he doesn't want to say this to Boaz, but he has to say it. And he becomes public enemy number one because he's weakening the motivation of the people to fight the Babylonians. Again, so that's the introduction to the topic. The next 2-3 shiurim, we're going to see how this topic plays itself out and explains almost everything in the book from beginning to end. So I know I'm over time, way over time. Let me just check the chat real fast. Okay, so people are telling me how did... So we answered Asher's question. Jennifer, did the rabbis actually call the political opinion prophecies Jeremiah did? No, I'm just using rabbis as I'm using a prophet. I'm calling them rabbis in the sense that the job of the prophet is to give a religious guidance to the people. So that's what rabbis do nowadays. I'm not saying right or wrong. Rabbis aren't prophets, but what the prophets did, not everything a prophet says is prophecy. The prophets gave religious guidance. Sometimes God would speak to them, but the prophets act as God's spokespeople, and they're supposed to guide the people. What would God want them to do in any situation? They're giving religious guidance, so they're probably calling them rabbis, but it's not. I'm not saying every rabbi's a prophet or vice versa. I'm just using a popular word. Yeah. The general beat peril in the Chol Karkamish was Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, that was the thing God said. The war in Karkamish is what put Nebuchadnezzar into power. And that's when the events are like, this was before the fourth year of Jehoiakim, but that was the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's rise to power. That was a critical battle that turned the tide from the possibility of Egyptian sovereignty to Babylonian sovereignty. And who's going to take over the vacuum left by Ashur? Okay, that was how to fix the thing. The Beis Peretz came. The people would have followed Sefer Dvarim with its guide, which prophets are false. So we have to deal with that. But how do the people know that he's a false prophet? So we'll talk about the trial. When we learn chapter 26 in detail, we'll see how that relates to the framework in chapter 20, in chapter, what is it? In Dvarim, maybe chapter, where's Rebbe Nevi Sheker is there? I'll go back and find it later. Chapter 18, I think. About Nevi Sheker in Sefer Dvarim. I'm pretty sure it's chapter 18. We'll have to deal with that. That's right. Karkamish took place, soon after Megiddo. And then, but his rise to power was it's 4 years later is when Yirmiyahu says, given to the Babylonians who are coming in. Do you think Paro heard of any of Yirmiyahu? That's a good question. That's a good question. How much Paro knows about what Yirmiyahu is saying? So when we learn about Yirmiyahu's prophecies about the other nations, we'll see who are they for? Were they for us or for them? The whole last 10, 15 chapters of Yirmiyahu are prophecies about the other nations. We'll deal with that question later on, whether the other nations know about his prophecies. Can you review how the prophecy of the king before brought Yirmiyahu to the scene? Wait, can you, Jennifer's asking, can you review how the politics of the king before brought Yirmiyahu to the scene? Jennifer, can you explain the question?
Oh, yeah, I learned so much from you. You were saying how the king before somehow
now I got the question. Yeah. The way Joachim came into power was by aligning himself with Egypt. Remember? His father Yoshio took on the Egyptians. He lost. The people who liked their father, wanted to continue the policy of fighting the Egyptians.
Right.
Yoachaz came into power. His older brother, Joachim, or Eliakim at the time, didn't like what was going on.
Right.
And he made a deal with the Egyptians to kick out his brother and put him into power.
Right.
Promising Egyptians supporting Egypt. And then he says, I'll raise the taxes from the people. I'll raise taxes for the political group to put my brother into power. That goes, get rid of my brother, who's driven by the Amharis, by the landowners. We'll see the Amharis are the wealthy landowners of Israel. They're a political group who usually have power to anoint a king. And Joachim takes advantage of his alliance with Egypt to kick out his brother and put himself into power.
Right. Now, how does this relate to, then when does Yirmiyahu come on the scene with this?
No. So that's we see from there Joachim's policy.
Right.
When Yirmiyahu comes in the fourth year of Joachim and says, give it to the Babylonians and dump the Egyptians, basically.
That's
why Yirmiyahu.
Enemy number one. Yeah.
That's why Joachim will see there and wants him killed.
We'll see that.
We have lots more. We'll see this in chapter. It's going to be over the book. The problem is the book jumps over the place.
Right.
And I want to get something. I want to get the key issue and then go back and use it to understand the book.
Thank you.
Okay. Anyway, I'm sorry for being over time again. I got to learn how to time myself better. But anyway, have a good week, etc. And it's only going to get more complicated. But again, I apologize for my political. I live in the West Bank. I'm right wing. I vote right wing, whatever that means. So you can't accuse me of being a left winger, okay? On that scene, okay? But I have to be a Tanakh teacher. I'm just using analogies to appreciate the conflict of why. I'm not saying what was happening then is the same thing happening today. I'm saying we can appreciate what's happening today in light of that. But the main thing is I'm using today's political scene to appreciate the challenges that people had in figuring out, how to deal with Yirmiyahu and how Yirmiyahu felt so bad being forced to give this left-wing prophecy, which he didn't like either. We'll see. He wants to die. He wants to kill himself. He curses that he just hates his job. But what's he got to do? He's got to do his job. Okay. So anyway, we'll stop here and we'll continue in your session next week. This is all time for next week is Shiva Sabatamos, I think. Mashiach's coming on Wednesday this week.
Yeah. Putting that there.
Yeah. But we're getting there. But either way, it might be a holiday, 75th. Either way, it would be a special day, 75th of Tammuz. So I'm next week we're going to do the Haftarah of Yirmiyahu for the 3 weeks, which is exactly this topic, and we'll see the what his main message was about why we'll see why he's calling people worshiping God for the wrong reason idol worshippers, even though you're how can you serve God and be called an idol worshipper? We'll see that next week. Okay, so have a good week, everybody, and. And see you next. I guess there's no announcements. The regular schedule. Yeah. Mark's no Monday night show with Mark because he's in somewhere in Europe. And so there's a later schedule, but you'll get lots of emails. Okay, bye-bye.
Yeah, sure.
Thank you so much.
Sure.
Yeah, thank you.